that which has permeated much preaching in this modern day is the prosperity gospel. Or in other words, the health and wealth message that has been exported from America. In other words, the Pentecostal notion that God has meant us to be wealthy, and God has meant us to be healthy, and that if we're not enjoying those blessings, then there's something wrong with our walk. And there needs to be confession, and there needs to be a putting of things right. There's just one problem with all of that. We don't find it anywhere in the Word of God. There is no scriptural basis for any such doctrine. And startling examples will jump out from the pages of God's Word to express the very opposite. What about Job? In the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of his afflictions, he was anything but wealthy. He was anything but healthy. He had lost everything. He was a man found in that state by his friends. And yet to state that his walk wasn't right, or to state that he needed to confess sin, is to stand on the same ground as his so-called friends did, who misapplied God's word to his own heart. The Savior himself was also one who testified, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The Savior was born in a lowly manger. He sojourned during his earthly ministry. He was one who died among thieves. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The notion that we should be wealthy and healthy is another charismatic way of playing on the volatile emotions of people. It is not found in the Word of God. The reality is so real, men and women. The reality of the Christian life is that there will be times when trouble is faced, when there are the afflictions, when there are the hardships. And that was the language that the aged Apostle Paul was to use when he was to write to Timothy, his young son in the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Christian life will know the difficult places. The Christian life is a continual battle, and that is evident when we are brought to consider the next gate that was to be built here at the word on the walls of Jerusalem. It was known as the Valley Gate. And that for good reason. But thank God he has provision for his people who find themselves in the valley. And he is able to make the crooked places straight. And he is able to make the rough places smooth. Therefore this morning I want to draw your attention from this verse 13 to the Valley Gate experiences. I want you to consider first of all with me the problems of the Valley Gate. There might only be one verse that instructs us concerning the building of this gate, but I want to tell you what is found in this one verse is sufficient for us to learn many lessons. And what is true of all these gates is that it took much effort, it took hard labor and many working to set them up and to have them rebuilt again. Nehemiah was a man who had a zeal. And that zeal must have been infectious, for where before there were a people content to live with the walls broken down and the gates burned with fire, content to live open to the attack of the enemy, conditioned into having accepted the ruins with no desire to do anything about them, now there is a people who have a zeal. Now there's a people who have a determination to arise and to do a rebuilding work. The effort and hard labor is to be commended, none more so than at this Valley Gate, for it was a gate where many problems had to be faced, many problems had to be overcome, if those gates were ever to be raised again. I want you to see that the problem was one of situation. As the name of it suggests, This was situated in a part of the walls of Jerusalem that overlooked the valley below. Israel, of course, is known as a land of hills and valleys. That is very evident, I understand, although I've never been to the Holy Land yet. But I understand it is very true of the surrounding landscape around Jerusalem. It's full of hills and valleys. But this particular valley was infamous because it was known as the Valley of Hinnom. I understand that through this gate there was a drop of 2,500 feet just straight down into this valley. And so there were obvious problems logistically as to how they would get the materials, as to how they would get the stone. Maybe some of them had rolled away a far distance from where they should have been in the ruins of the thing. And so there was problems how to get those materials up that this gate might be built again. But I want you to lift your minds beyond that. I want you to rather consider the circumstances and the situation that prevailed in this valley. The Valley of Hinnom was notorious because of what took place there. It was a valley of sin. It was a valley of apostasy. It was a valley where the inhabitants had turned from God unto idolatry. It was a valley which was known by the nation of Israel. Because in this valley there was the erection of the false god Molech. And God had warned Israel to have nothing to do with the heathen practice that was going on in that valley that was associated with this false god. I'll just read you one verse from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. What happened in this valley was that there was a fire lit. The fire was lit under the spread arms of this false god Molech. A god who had ears but couldn't hear, eyes but couldn't see, arms but couldn't help. And the arms were spread out. And there was a fire lit underneath those arms. And they would have brought their young children and the infants. And they would have given them to Molech. And that meant that the children were literally burned to death. The children were murdered there. In the name of worship. In the name of false religion. It was a valley where there was much noise. The noise of chants ascended to drown out the cries of the children, to drown out the cries of the mothers. There were kings even who practiced this horrific practice. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, we read of Ahaz. Moreover, he built incense, burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Even you turn over to chapter 33 in Manasseh. And thank God Manasseh didn't go on the way he started. But look at verse 6, it says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Cains were there. Cains practiced this false worship. At the southern part of the walls, this was the sort of situation that these builders had to work in order to see the valley gate rebuilt. Just down below them, Valley of Hinnom. Dear child of God, can I apply it? There will be such places, there will be situations and circumstances where you feel that the very sin and evil of this world is encroaching upon you. And you look out and it's before you continually. And it's wearisome to your spiritual zeal. And it's wearisome to your spiritual desires to do anything for God. There is the pull of the world. There is the old flesh so easily that gravitates itself toward that which is unpleasant and that which is grieving to the Lord and that which is against His word. And mentally there are times that you feel you're just in the valley and it's most difficult to do anything for God. Have you ever been there? Problem is of the situation, you see. The problem, furthermore, was one of the stench of this valley. This gate was found in the very precipice of this valley, in the very edge of this ravine. And the stench that must have arose from the valley would be a difficulty in itself. But I want you to understand that not only was it the place of wicked idolatry, where the children were passed through the fires to that old false idol, but it was the valley that also came to be used as a place where the waste of the city was discarded. For the refuge of that city to be destroyed, the fires were lit that it might be burned there. There was no landfill in those days. Well, this is maybe a type of it, I suppose, but the fires were burned to destroy the refuge and the filth and the rubbish of the city. What a smell must have emanated from that place. And it wouldn't be uncommon for those fires to burn night and day, continually destroying that which was fed to them. Indeed, if you take the word henim, it's a Greek word. But if you bring it over into it's a Hebrew word, I beg your pardon. But if you bring it over into the Greek language, it's translated Gehenna. Whatever that word is found in the New Testament, it was used in connection with the abode of the wicked, and where they are eternally punished. How is that word translated in the Authorized Version? Well, you come with me and I'll show you. Matthew chapter 10, and you'll find it in verse 28. And the Lord is speaking. By the way, only the Savior and only James uses this word. No one else does in the New Testament. The Lord said in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Hell. Chapter 23. In the words of verse 33. You have it again. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's how it's translated. Those are only two examples. There are many. Symbolically, this valley is a picture of hell. The Lord spoke those words. He was very conscious that the people knew all about the valley of Hinnom. And he uses the word. A picture of hell, men and women. A deep precipice here. The fire's continually burning. The stench rising. The screams and cries that ascended from that place are heard. Dear unsaved loved one in this meeting this morning, the reality is this, that it is the place called hell. It is the fire, that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, to which you're heading this morning in your sin. Not to the valley of Hinnom, but to the real place called hell. Here's only a little picture. A little symbol of what it's going to be for you if you die without Christ. I trust you smell it this morning. I trust that you see the smoke ascending night and day, that you, man and woman, might flee from the wrath that is to come, and that you might flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If ever there was a gate where God's people felt that they were as near to hell and earth. Then here it was at the valley gate. There will be times in the Christian experience where God's people, you will be so far down in the valley that the devil will attack and he will say that the Lord has forsaken you, and he will say there's no one that cares about you, and the despair and the darkness prevails, and you wonder if you're ever going to get out of it. The filth and the stench of this world is everywhere. For many who profess faith in Christ, it has caused them to be overcome. It has caused them to be chloroformed to this whole world. Just conditioned to its ways. And the philosophy of the world is their philosophy. And the philosophy of the world's books is the philosophy in how they raise the children in the home. They're chloroformed. I want to tell you, it's a problem if you're ever going to do a work for God. Stench of this valley. Then there was the problem of the size of the task. Here were men who were responsible for a large part of the work. We noted last time that there were many men working at the old gate. 12 of them. Many more besides that. Here were only a few men for such great a task. It wasn't only the gate that had to be built. Notice the end of the words of verse 13. And it says, and 1,000 cubits in the wall unto the dung gate. 1,000 cubits, that's the length I understand of about 1/4 mile. The entire circumference of the world was approximately 4.5 miles. And so a large portion of it was assigned to these men. And you know, the greatness of the work of God can become a problem. How many, instead of persevering, grow weary? They throw up their hands and surrender. They leave off the work at hand. Ever been to the place where mentally you're saying, it's too much. It's too great a task. Lord knows all about our frailties. He knows all about our weaknesses, our circumstances. And you know, He gives that encouragement. For Galatians 6 and 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary. There is much out there that does cause weariness. And there's the problem at the valley gate. But dear believer, listen, His grace, and I'm speaking as testimony to this in a small way. His grace is sufficient for whatever the problems and the valleys that have to be faced. And I'm very conscious that there are those before me this morning, and you have been down a deeper valley maybe than I'll ever be. His grace is sufficient. Let me show you secondly the people of the valley gate. As with the other names that are mentioned, those associated with the building of the valley gate are equally instructive. As we have mentioned, there is in fact only one man's name here. And the name of the place from where the rest came from. And from these names we learn firstly that those at this gate, we might say, were of a lowly character. The valley gate repaired Hanun. Hanun means to bend. Means to stoop over in kindness to one who is inferior. The sense of the name means if there's one thing that marked out this man in his work for God, it was humility. He took the lowly place. There's no great fanfare here. There's no great blowing of the trumpets here about what he was doing. Even though there were many difficulties, even though there was the situation and the valley just beyond the gate here, even though there were the hardships to face, yet here was a man who just got on with the work. He just got on with it. I see that in him. We just have to draw our eye across even to the words of verse 5 that we've already considered. And there we read of the gentry, the famous, if you like, the nobles of the Tekoites. And yet the record of them is that they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They believe maybe themselves to be too important to be doing this building work. And how contrasting, how refreshing therefore it is to find a man who is humble, a man who is lowly, a man whose record is that a leader amongst men, they together built it. And they set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. I wonder, does the Lord find in us that humility? To do the work at hand. Are we found having that good part that Mary had of sitting at the Lord's feet and being taught of Him? The Lord looks for humility in His servants. And if we are found in the valley of despair, I tell you, it causes us to cast ourselves humbly upon the Savior to get out of it. Haven't we the promise that Peter spoke about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6? He was taken up, he was uplifted with himself. Lord, I'll die with you. I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll not deny thee. And oh, what a fall Peter had. Snared by a little teenage girl at the fires of the world. He has every right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write these words. Oh, he's learned a powerful lesson. He says there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. But then there are some others that are found at this valley gate, not only Hanun. They were those who were despised and forsaken. For if you read of the other word that's mentioned there, the valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa. The inhabitants of that little place in Judah were to leave the town behind and they were come to build this valley gate. And the root of this word means to push aside, to cast off if you like. It means to forsake or reject. It may have been that there were those who forsook the work at this valley gate. Maybe they couldn't cope with the difficulty of the circumstances surrounding it. But there were others and they finished the course. They continued until it was finished. And through them and through Hanun, they were to open up this way, this gate out of this valley. The gate was rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt around it for 1,000 cubits. Where before there was nothing but rubble and hopelessness, now there was a gate. Now there was a way out of that valley and a way into that holy city. Dear people, no matter how dark may be your experience, no matter how deep may be the depression that the devil would torment you with, where you're in, there is a way out. Isaiah 50 in the words of verse 10 says this, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now this is not speaking about the unsaved, by the way. Neither is it speaking about the backslider. Because we're speaking here about one who fears God, one who walks in the way of the Lord. And yet he finds himself in the dark place. He finds himself in a tunnel. He can't see the light out of it. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There is a way out, you see. No matter how many may forsake you, despise you for your stand for God and for His Word, there is help for you at this valley gate. For men and women, I want you to understand that the Lord is found already at this gate. Did He not humble Himself? He humbled himself and became the servant of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Was the Lord one who was not despised and rejected of men? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was cast off, and yet he continued in the work that the Father gave him to do until he finished it. For the Lord, through the death of his cross, was to open up that way from the dark paths of sin. A door has been opened that you may enter, and he has said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. And when you go through the valley experience in your Christian life, then understand that the answer is in looking upward to him. He speaks about the valleys. He will not forsake you. For doesn't Psalm 23 in the words of verse 4 say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I put it to you, it's not only a psalm that you ought to read at a bereavement. There's a psalm that applies many times over in our life. The psalmist could say, yea, though I walk through that valley, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd of our souls is already there to comfort. He's already there to guide. He's already there to bring us safely through it. The shadows and the depths of the valley don't trouble us when we know the presence of the Savior with us. And none of us will ever tread such a dark valley as the Savior trod. None of us. John 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. He walked across the Kidron Valley. He went into that garden. And he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And there he was crushed. And there he was on his way to Calvary. And there he took on the devil. And he took on the forces of the enemy. And there he bore our sins. And he did it alone. He trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. The hymn writer pens it, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Child of God, you thank the Lord that he ever trod that dark valley for you. Did it that he might find you in salvation. Let me show you finally this morning the purpose of the valley gate. The valley gate is mentioned in God's word in other places. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 9, you will see one of them. And you'll notice one of the purposes of this gate. For it says, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortify them. The purpose of it was for observation. There was another of gates that had a tower placed at it. It was a watchtower so that the valley below could be observed, and the encroachments and the approaches of the enemy could be detected. And then a woman here is a purpose that is very needful. For it is when we are downcast, it's when we're going through the valley experience that the old enemy comes and the old enemy attacks. The devil knows our weak points. The devil knows when we're downcast and when we're at our lowest. And it is then we will hear his lies and we'll hear his accusations. And he will say that the Lord has cast us off and you're on your own. And he will say, you can't do the work that you're supposed to be doing in the church. The psalmist knew such an experience.
Psalm 77. We sang it this morning. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. That's what the psalmist was going through. Psalm 84, verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. The rain also filleth the pools. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to be afflicted, downcast. It seemed the Lord Himself had hid Himself in those times of most need. You know, it's when we go through this experience that we need to be on our guard. We need to be able to discern and observe the work of the enemy. The purpose of this gate was one of observation. The purpose, furthermore, for it was one of examination. You turn back to chapter 2 in the words of verse 13. Notice, Nehemiah says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, unto the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." And you'll notice even in the verse 15, "And when I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned." Here's the place where he started. It's the gate that Nehemiah was to examine the whole of the cities, of the city walls from, and to see the real need. He had heard much about it in Shushan, but it was only when he examined them could he fully understand what exactly needed to be done. And dear child of God, if there's ever a time when we are prone to examine our own hearts, then it's when we're cast down. It's when we're in the valley. Our times in the valley ought to be used to examine our hearts before God, to examine our walk with God, to strengthen our need for God. The words of 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 emphasize to us that even in the valley, there is there benefit for our souls. For he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." For those in the valley of Hinnom, if they had have looked up, they would have seen a gateway opened up before them that brought them away from the place of sin, the place of disgrace, the place of idolatry, and would have brought them right into the holy city and onto the temple, where the true worship of God was offered through the shedding of the blood. The purpose of it was a place of examination. The purpose of the valley is one of revelation. It's when God's people find themselves down this valley that the Lord reveals Himself to us in a way that He has never done before. It's then that He draws near. The two on the road to Emmaus come to mind. And they walked in sadness and in sorrow. It was then that we read the Lord Himself drew near and went with them. The Lord gives that needed strength and grace when we most need it. The Apostle Paul was to learn it for himself. For he says in 2 Corinthians 12 in the verse 9, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then am I strong. It is in the place of trial and deep affliction that God Himself reveals Himself to be in control. He reveals Himself to be one who does care. He does give that needed comfort. Dear child of God, never forget it. Your Savior and your God is a God of the valleys as well as the hilltops. We can look up. We can see that gate that offers hope. We can see that way out of our affliction. That hope is Christ. He has opened up the way. Dear unsaved soul, I trust this morning that you will seek Him. That you will flee from the fires that will eternally burn in punishment for sin. Where can you seek Him? It's at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin. When you come as a sinner, just as you are, you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's my prayer that the Lord might reveal Himself unto you this morning in a manner in which He has never done before. This morning you will come and receive. You will take Christ as Lord and Savior and King of your life. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.